Well, as you're making your way back to your seats, we start a brand new series this morning. And as you saw in the video, let me just ask you a question. In the last month, so last 30-day period, has there ever been a time in that last month, that's last 30 days, last couple of weeks, where deep inside, if you're just honest, you know God's there, but He just seemed far away. You know He's there. You're working on your faith, and you just need an affirmation. You just need a little bit of encouragement. And anybody besides me been there in the last 30 days? Raise your hand. Sometimes we just want to know that God is who He says He is, and that we're who He says we are. Before we begin this has nothing really to do, but everything to do with what we're talking about. This morning, I was in early, and it was quiet, and for a period of time, I was the only one here, and I was just praying kind of that prayer. God, I know that You're who You say You are. If I'm just going to be real, God, I need some encouragement. I need some specific, and I usually pray very specifically because it's me kind of putting my fleece out. And I'm like, God, I need a specific affirmation or encouragement of who You are and who I am in You. And I promise you, it wasn't very long after that a couple who really, quite frankly, I didn't know, don't know, except that I know them now because the Spirit of the Lord in them speaks to the Spirit of the Lord in me. And this couple is not from here. They drove out of town to be here this morning to encourage me and to encourage this church, to encourage you, and specifically handing me a check for $24,000. Glory be to God. I don't know, but I don't know if I can get a whole lot more specific than that. I don't know that I can be a whole lot more encouraged than that. So if I come off the ground this morning, you know why. God is good. And God is still in the business of hearing your prayers. And God cares about you. And He cares about me. And it really, if you think about, we're going to talk about this new series called Roots. And you're going to see over the next 8 to 10 weeks that God really does care for you. And He knows what you're going through. And He's given us all that we need to persevere and be and become all that He wants us to be. And so this morning, I kind of want to set the stage for the next several weeks by sharing with you two very different stories about trees. Trees. As most of you know, I met and married my bride, Karen, in Germany. This year, August 4th, will be 33 years that we've been married. But I met her in Germany, and I wound up never thinking I'd stay there, but I wound up living there myself 27 years. And if you were to ask me what I love about Germany besides the food, there's not a whole lot more about Germany I love besides food. In fact, I met my wife there. But if you were to ask me, other than those two things, what I love about Germany, I would have to tell you I love its beauty, especially in the areas of Bavaria and the Black Forest. I recall vividly the first time that I went down to the German Alps and could peer into the Austrian Alps, and I wept like a baby because I'd never seen mountains like that in my life. I'd have to say it's just beautiful in those areas, and part of it are the trees. Now, I grew up in Weatherford, Texas, okay? So my version of trees was a scraggly mesquite tree, and I leave scraggly mesquite trees, and I go see that. And there is something that is mesmerizing about the Black Forest and the forest of Bavaria. I was amazed because if you ever seen a mesquite tree, it there's really no shape or form to it. It's just scraggly and it's gnarly and you know what I'm saying? And so we get over to Germany and I see all these trees and they're green, like really green. And they're straight and they're tall and just row after row of these extremely tall trees. And I'm thinking, man, as tall as those trees are, they must have extremely deep roots. But one year, as I was pastor at this church in Stuttgart, Germany, at the International Baptist Church there, and one year we had an incredible storm. Now, they don't have tornadoes like we do here, but there are times when they have what they call straight-line winds that mimic the winds of a hurricane or a tornado. It was a Sunday morning. I was preaching when it came. I'll never forget it. We found out later it wasn't the rush of the Holy Spirit. It was actually the wind. But what happened on that day was like never been experienced in Germany before, as far as I know. But the wind blew so hard that thousands and thousands and thousands of those straight, tall trees blew over. And I want to show you a picture of that. Now, what's incredible about that is look at the roots. The roots are not deep. They're wide, but they're not deep. And because their roots were not down deep, though they were tall and straight, that once exposed to pressure, they weren't either able to withstand the pressure, and they blew over. That's my first story. Second story is anybody that hangs around us very long knows that one day our fantasy retirement place is going to be somewhere where there's white sandy beaches and little huts and a shack and water lapping up against the shore and that skin that's just been touched by the sun. We like the tropical feel. And so, but we live in Arlington, Texas. And so we tried to capture a little bit of the tropical feel and try to have some tropical curb appeal. So we decided that we were going to plant a banana tree in our front flower bed. Now, it was a little bitty plant when we did it. And have you ever seen a banana? That's about what the size of it was. And we planted this tree not knowing. It's really not a tree at all. It's actually a plant. We had no idea that this thing would grow the way that it did. I think this thing just took over. And we had it in the corner of our flower bed, and it grew so tall. And Dorinda used to be our next door neighbor. She probably remembers it grew so tall. It grew over the roof line, started interfering with our gutters. And so we had this great idea, or Karen had this great idea, I would dig up the banana tree and transplant it into the backyard. And so I went outside with my shovel and began to dig. And I don't know if you've ever tried to dig up a banana tree. It's impossible almost. I got down in there and the root of this thing, this part of the base was about that big around, and its tentacles were going all over and was starting to eat into the foundation of my house. So it became very, and this is a fairly new house, and it became apparent that I was not going to be able to transplant this tree into the backyard, and so I was going to have to just dig it up and destroy it. And man, I started putting pressure on that tree. I mean, I hacked it, I whacked it, I dug it, I put all kinds of chemical stuff on it, some Roundup. I tried to kill this tree, and I covered it over after I got all of it up, so I thought, and covered it up with new mulch. A couple weeks ago, Karen comes, she goes, look out there. And lo and behold, that thing's coming back up. Why? Because of its deep root systems. It is rooted deep. Now, I've tried it again. We've planted it. I took that out and put it out. We'll see what happens. And by now, you're probably saying, what in the world is Jay telling us stories about trees for? Well, it's a great question, and I'm so glad you asked. Because see, here we're going to be jumping into this new message series over the next 8 to 10 weeks called Roots. And what Peter, who wrote this letter to the church, he wrote this to help them understand because they were having a lot of pressure put on them. Outside struggles, turmoil. They were being tortured. They were being ostracized. They were having financial difficulties. The same difficulties that you and I face, but probably exacerbated a little bit just because they were Christians back in the day. And Peter pens this letter to help them understand that in order to withstand the pressures of life, they needed to have the right kind of spiritual roots. Let me just say this and throw it out there for the next 8 weeks. Spiritual roots matter. It matters what kind of spiritual roots that you have. And he wanted them to have deep roots that would go down and get into the very foundation of his heart. So that when the pressure and the outside struggles and the day-to-day stuff that we live with, that they would be able to withstand the pressure and continue on. He wanted them to have proper roots, and they were going through it. It kind of reminds me of a story that Jesus used, an illustration in John chapter 15 and verse 5, as he was looking at wine vineyards, and he looked at his disciples and he said, "Hey guys, listen up. I'm the vine. You're the branches. And if you stay in me, he who abides in me and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit." And then he says, "Because apart from me, guys, it ain't going to cut it. You can do nothing," he says. You see, you and I, unless we get our root system squared away and deeply entwined within the foundation of Jesus Christ, when life struggles come, and they will come, and you're probably going through some of them right now, will you blow over? Or will you sprout back up, where you can be transplanted and replanted and keep growing no matter what comes? And I believe that this morning, that God has some of you here this morning because you need encouragement, because you feel like, man, you just can't take anymore. And I'm here to tell you, in Christ Jesus, you can do everything through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. So this morning, I kind of want to take us through the foundational work of this by talking about how do you get your roots into the foundation, and that's through salvation. So this morning I want to point out four things that I believe Peter, so if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the first 12 verses. And in these 12 verses, I think we're going to see some truths here that kind of set the stage for everything else that Peter was trying to tell that group of believers, and everything else that I believe the Holy Spirit wants to teach us as believers in the 21st century. Number one, our salvation, first and foremost, was God's idea. It was preconceived by God's sovereignty. Salvation is his idea. The key word here I would tell you is initiated. Salvation was initiated by God. It's his idea. And 1 Peter says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the temporary residents," and I could preach all day about temporary residents, "dispersed in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen according," here it is, "to the foreknowledge," we're going to talk about that, "chosen to the for the foreknowledge of God the Father and set apart by the Spirit for obedience and for sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you." Now there's a lot that's packed in just those two verses. And I don't have time to unpack it all today, but I'm just kind of generally laying the foundation. And what we need to know about our salvation, it was the initiation was from God and by God and is through God. Now, he uses the word, and so I don't want to skate over it, and I don't want anybody to be able to say that. This word that theologians on both sides or all the sides, this word predestination. Now, there are people with multiple doctorate degrees on both sides that can't agree on this. Here's where I come down on this. The bottom line is that salvation is God's plan. Amen? And it's initiated by him. And me trying to describe an infinite God with my finite mind, I'm always going to come up short. And my definition will not quite reach his reality. What we need to focus on is not whether you were chosen in advance. Listen, God knew in advance, it was part of his plan, that all be saved. God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It was not his plan that anyone should be condemned. We just need to know that God in his heart predestined or foreknew that he had a plan for you and me that includes salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible talks about how God in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We didn't do it. The world does not revolve around Jay McFadden or you. Amen? My plans are so much less than God's plan, and so are yours. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4, it says, "The Lord has prepared." Has prepared. God knew in advance what his plan was. He has prepared everything for Jay's pleasing. Wait a minute. No, for his purpose, even the wicked for the day of disaster. Now, I can't get my mind around that. I will never be able to explain it probably till you accept my explanation. All I know is he's God and I'm not. It's his plan, it's not my plan. And all I can say is thank you, God, that I'm included in your plan. That I am saved, not because of anything that I have done, but everything he planned and everything that Jesus Christ did. That ought to give us hope. God had a plan, and if you know Jesus personally, you're part of the plan. And if you don't accept it, he already knows that part of the plan. It's not what he wants for you, but God loves you enough to give you free will. You'll say, well, wait a minute now. Look what Romans chapter 9, Paul says, hey, you'll say to me, well, why then does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, a mere man, to talk back to God? Will what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Or has the potter no right over the clay to make from the same lump one piece of pottery for honor and another for dishonor? Again, I'm not God. All I know is the God that we serve, the God that you and I say that we love, the one that we have submitted our lives to, he is the one who sees around the corner and over the hill, not us. He's got a plan. And he planned it in advance, in the beginning. And part of that plan is the one who authored our faith. It's not something we just thought up and said, you know what, I'm going to experience salvation because of what I do. No, in Hebrews chapter 12, now you need to understand Hebrews chapter 12, it follows Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of faith, and you go back and see the amount of suffering, the persecution, and the martyrdom of people who surrendered their plan to God's plan. And he says this, Jesus in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the author and the perfecter, in some versions it says the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the same yesterday, today, and in the future. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus was privy to the plan, and he knew what the plan, and it says here that he set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our salvation was preconceived by God's sovereignty. We've got to get that right, because if you try to build your foundation of your life on your foundation and not God's, I promise you your root system will not withstand the pressures of life. I promise you that it'll be a constant struggle and your life will represent the blown over tree. It may look like on the outside everything's good, but when push comes to shove, your root system is not in the foundation preconceived by God's sovereignty. Now, God didn't just come up with a plan and says, that sounds like a plan. God acted on the plan. And so the second point of what I believe Peter is trying to lay the groundwork, he says, our salvation, in verses 3 through 4, he says, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he is Jesus, has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And not only from the dead, but into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading, and kept in heaven for you. Friends, that ought to encourage you, because listen, not only was our salvation preconceived on God's sovereignty, it was predicated by God's Son. Salvation comes only through a saving knowledge and accepting of the free gift of Jesus Christ. And the key word here is incarnation. We couldn't understand that. Mankind had a hard time fathoming the greatness of God, the glory of God. They had different kinds of ideas, and it was so lofty that they had a hard time really attaching themselves to it. And so God sent his one and only Son, who came as a man, fully God, fully man, to set the example for us and to lead the way and to provide the way and to sustain the way that you and I can be in right relationship with our Creator. I would say it was his personification. We don't have to guess that God loves us. All you got to do is look to Jesus and the cross. Scripture tells us in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Who's He? Well, all things were created through Him. Who's Him? And apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in Him. Who's Him? And that life was the light of man. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. And then he goes on in verse 14, and he answers the question of who He and who Him is. He says, the Word became flesh, and He took up residence among us. That's the word incarnation. He took up residence among us, and we were able to observe His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God's love personified through the person of Jesus Christ and through the perseverance of Jesus Christ. And Jesus later on in John chapter 14, when His disciples were going through a tough time, they couldn't fathom that what was about, He was trying to tell them what was about to happen to Him. And they couldn't fathom it. And Jesus said, look, don't worry about all this stuff. Listen, I got a plan. I'm going to go away. But I'm going to go away. I'm not just going to be lazy. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. And he continues his conversation. He said, look, guys, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. John 14, 6. Notice he doesn't say, I'm a way, some way, a great way, an optional way. He said, I am the definitive article. He is the only way to experience salvation, which is the only way to have your roots in the foundation of our Creator. Are you catching that? I'm hoping I can kind of articulate it. Sometimes it's hard for me to, I know what I want to say, but my mouth doesn't say it. I don't know if you ever get there or not. But I know this, that God looked down in His plan, and He realized that we needed to have something that we could hold on to and latch on to, a standard by which we could follow the way, the truth, and the life. And Romans chapter 5 tells me that God proves His love for Jay McFadden, and you put your name in there, and that while Jay was still a sinner, Christ died for him. Much more then, since we now have been declared righteous by His blood, we will be saved through Him from wrath. Salvation doesn't come from going to church. Sometimes bondage comes out of that. Salvation doesn't come from how you give and how you serve. Now, if you've experienced salvation, I don't see how you can stay separate from the bride of Christ. I don't see how you can't give to the bride of Christ. I don't see how you can't serve the bride of Christ. But salvation is not based on those things. Our salvation precedes those things. Dr. Luke, at the birth of the church, the Holy Spirit came and transformed the hearts of those men and those women, said this, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it. You and I will not have the roots that we need to live life by outside of Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ personally, I'm not talking about know of Him. I'm saying that your roots are buried in Him. Your life is founded. Everything of who you are, what you do, what you say, where you go, those roots cannot help but get into His foundation. And through that, the psalmist says that you'll be like a tree that's planted by the water, that's roots go down deep, that in its season it will bear fruit. You can't help it if your roots are in the foundation of Jesus Christ and are receiving the nutrients from the vine as it goes through the branches of our lives. We can't help but produce the kind of fruit that God wants us to produce. So our salvation is predicated by the Savior, preconceived by God's sovereignty. But in verses 5 through 9, He doesn't just leave us alone. He did. He was crucified. He paid the price we couldn't pay. He was buried on the third day. He rose again. But remember on the cross he said, it's finished. His part was finished, but he also promised that he would not leave us alone in times of trouble. That he would send to us a comforter, a teacher, an admonisher. One who would help us in life's journey. And so our salvation is presided by God's Spirit. When someone presides over, they are in charge of, they rule, they direct, they guide, they have authority over us. And our salvation is presided by God's Spirit. Look what he says in verse 5 through 9. You are being protected by God's power. What is God's power? It's the power of his Holy Spirit. Through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, not only is he going to, there's this concept in theology that says you are saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved. And so you got to wrap your mind around that. Through the we have the opportunity to be saved through Jesus. We're continually being perfected in Jesus, and we're going to one day live forever with Jesus. And we see this, he says, he goes on to say, so that the genuineness, well, he goes, you rejoice in this, though now, for a short time, life is short, by the way, you have had to struggle in various trials. Can I get a witness? So that the genuine, but there's a purpose for it. There's a purpose for it so that the roots go down deep. It's amazing when you start trying to mess with a plant how quickly it tries to burrow its roots down. So that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes through refined, though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You love him, though you've not seen him. And though not seeing him now, you believe in him. How? The presence of his Holy Spirit, and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You're being saved now, but you're experiencing both the power and the presence and direction of the Holy Spirit. And the key word here is invitation. God has a plan. He sends his Son, but he also sends the invite, a personal invitation that God makes inside of each of us through his Holy Spirit that is undeniable. When he begins, he loves us so much that he knocks at the door of our heart and he says, man, I want to invite you into a salvific, if that's a word, a salvation experience with me so that you can have joy and that you can live life now in preparation for the life that I've got planned for you, that I've provided for you. And here we see this key word is invitation. Because of God's plan and Jesus' personal sacrifice, we receive a personal invitation to experience God through his power and his purification. And part of that is learning to understand what God wants from us. And that's done through the teaching of the Holy Spirit. John 14, verses 15 and 17 says, look, guys, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And he says, look, and I'm going to ask the Father something for you. He'll give you another counselor to be with you for a short period of time, forever. And he, the Holy Spirit, that's who he's talking about, is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. That presiding of the Holy Spirit is what drives us, because in and of ourselves, we withdraw from God. But with the power of the Holy Spirit directing us and presiding over us, we draw near to God because he wants to be in the presence of God. That completeness that the Trinity brings. He goes on in verses 25 and 26 in John 14. He says, I've spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the counselor, and then he defines him, who he is, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I told you. One of the reasons why we study the Word of God is so that we know what God is trying to teach us. One of the reasons we sit under preaching or teaching is so that we can kind of decipher what God wants for our lives. Why? Because during this life, we have to know what God has for our lives. The psalmist says, you know what, God, your word I've put in my heart. I've hidden it in my heart so that I might not sin against you. You see, God's word is preventative, but it's powerful, more powerful than a two-edged sword. And we need the word of God. And you'll see when Jesus was tempted, yet without sin, he used the word of God and to fight against that. And he says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If your root system is built on anything else but the salvation provided by the plan of God, it says you can't please God. I didn't say it. Romans chapter 8, verses 8 and 9 says, you, however, I love this. Paul's encouraging the church. Hey, guys, connect. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. That's pretty straight talk. Your foundation is off. Your root systems, you may look good on the outside. You may act like and live the religious life and be wide, but you're not deep. And that'll come out pretty quick when life throws its punches at you. Those who roots are intertwined with the foundation, and if you can use that banana tree, or you can use a wine vine, you can use the example of that picture of that tree planted by a river. As it's going down deep, those roots are going down and it's receiving the nutrients, some things begin to happen. Not overnight. Although I got to tell you, I think that banana tree grew 3 inches yesterday. And sometimes that happens in our spiritual life. But if your root system is where it's supposed to be, you will produce spiritual fruit. It's going to happen. And he tells us in Galatians what those fruits look like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, let me just say this. We're all in the process, and sometimes the fruit that comes up, we just need to pick up and throw away, because some of us still need some work in those areas. Yours truly. But there are also those fruits that are coming out that God is doing his work in and that don't need pruning off, that don't need that repentance and confession and get cut off so something else can grow in its place. He says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Just taking your mind, taking that shovel, cutting off those bad parts. Using the botany analogy, I saw my wife out there clipping off those roses that weren't the prettiest. They were still alive, but what's going to happen in the next couple of weeks is because she clipped off the ones that weren't producing quite like they should, it's going to produce, if you've ever seen a rose bush, it's going to produce much more beautiful roses. And that's what we do. He says, now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. Salvation, it all starts and ends with Jesus. Planned by God, predicated by Jesus, presided over by the Holy Spirit. What's our response? How do we respond to that great news? Verses 10 and 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched, and they carefully investigated. They inquired, you might want to underline the word inquired, into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicated when he testified in advance to the messianic sufferings and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the power or by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. You see how it's building? God's plan, God's provision, God's power, God's people. Building blocks to where the roots are going down deep in order to produce the kind of fruit that brings a smile to the face of the Savior. And here we see, I would tell you the key word here, is inquisition, because he goes on to say, he says, these things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from angels. And this is a very curious thing. Angels desire to look into these things. Angels would love to have the opportunity that you and I have to experience the salvation that only God offers through his Son and invites through his Spirit. And what we see here is the salvation being previewed by God's saints. Now, I don't know about you. Sometimes I want to go on YouVerse and find me a movie if I'm bored or whatever. And I go on, they'll have 10-minute previews. And many times I'll just click on that and about 30 seconds into it, like, nope. Nope, not going to watch that. Because that preview is an indication of what is awaiting if I spend time in that. Do you know that you and I, like the prophets of old, are the preview of Jesus Christ? And as people take that glimpse of you and me and listen to what we have to say, watch how we act, decide whether or not what's promised is what they want. Wow. God, forgive me for being a bad preview. And forgive us for not being the kind of preview that He wants us to be. Those prophets of old, God used them as proclaimers of what was yet to come. Do you know He's not done doing that? That if we've experienced the plan and the person and the power, how can we not be the people who proclaim that good news? And if you don't think it's good news, or you still are in somehow doubting, you know, they've done scientific research on the prophecies, and the probability of one person fulfilling even 38 prophecies is like 1 to the 100th power. It's some crazy number. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ alone, Himself, fulfilled 353 of Old Testament prophecies. That's who our Jesus is. Jesus is God, and God sent His Son so that we could experience God. The Holy Spirit is God so that we can be directed by God. And they didn't know the person of Christ, but they believed in that promise. They didn't have the opportunity necessarily like we did until later on, and we could talk about that theologically. But they didn't have Him in the person of Jesus Christ. They simply had the promise, and just based on the promise alone, they proclaimed Jesus Christ. We have received the promise of Jesus Christ. How can we not proclaim? Therefore, it says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, man, there's a lot of people that have gone before us. He says, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Again, in my mind, I keep thinking about these roots. You know, sin has its own root pattern. It's trying to get down deep in your heart, not in the foundation. It says, and let us run the race. The endurance, the race that's been set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Here is again, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Now keep in mind, Peter is telling the church, and the writer of Hebrews is telling the believers, look, tough times are going to come, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Look, Jesus is not asking us to do anything He didn't experience Himself. Despising the shame. And then he just proclaims the future that we have in Christ Jesus. He's sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. One day you and I will have the joy and the privilege of being face to face with Jesus on a moment by moment, eternal basis. And we'll bow before Him. I believe we'll embrace Him. He'll embrace us. And we have that promise if our roots are in the foundation of Jesus Christ. The psalmist says, declare His glory among the nations, His wonderful works among all the peoples. Kind of mirrors Jesus' proclamation to the disciples before He was ascended. Go therefore and make disciples. Make disciples, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. Mark says it a different way. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. So, as we embark on this series, my goal would be the same goal as Peter, as a fellow root. I want to help you. I mean, God wants to help you to be able to get your root system where it needs to be, because life is tough. But even when the things go, you burrow down deep, and eventually, through pruning process that He does, through pruning process we do through repentance, confession and repentance, that eventually that it's going to come out and it's going to produce fruit year after year, week after week, day after day. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? So you got to ask yourself, so what? Now what? Truth be told, no one else looking around, just you and God. What would He say your root system looks like? Shallow or deep? Pretty plain. And if it's shallow, you really need to ask God to work around those areas to where you can get down into the foundation and nothing that happens can shake you from Him. Knowing that God's plan for you was salvation, God's provision for salvation was His Son, God's power for your life to live the life we're supposed to live every day was through His Spirit. And now He's given us a purpose through the saints to proclaim His goodness. It's great news. It's not just good news. Gospel is great news that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. So this morning, with no one looking around, every head bowed, and let me just ask you this. If you know for sure that your roots are not in the foundation of Jesus Christ, but you want them to be, and what that simply means is you today, right now, you recognize you know of Jesus, you just really don't know Him, but you want to. You'd say, Jay, man, I need your prayers. Would you pray for me? Nobody looking around. Nobody's going to see your hand but me. Would you just raise your hand and let me acknowledge you, and then I want to pray for you specifically this morning. Anybody here this morning? Thank you. God bless you. Two hands. Thank you. Three. Thank you. Anybody else? I want to pray for you specifically. I'm not going to call your name out. This is just between you and the Lord. So those folks that raised your hand, thank you. You see, because when we acknowledge where we're at, then that'll help God get us to where we need to go. So here's what those that raised your hand need to do. Just say to God in your own words, not mine, God, man, I'm sorry. I've been doing it my way, the wrong way. I'm dissatisfied. I'm empty. My root system is just, it's not founded on anything. And today I want my foundation to be Jesus. I want my roots to go deep into your foundation. I want to experience life what you created it to be. And so, God, I'm sorry for doing it my way. I want to do it your way now. So forgive me. And I received your free gift. I want to acknowledge that you're the vine and I'm the branch. And I want to do the things you want me to do. Just tell Him, God, I believe you're who you say you are. Because see, that doesn't come from the enemy. That comes from God. That Holy Spirit right now is that third part, is giving you a personal invitation. And you ought to just embrace that. That's God telling you just how much He loves you, because He's inviting you personally to have a relationship with Him. And just say, God, I receive you through the power of your Holy Spirit. I say yes to Jesus. Now, though every head bowed still, every eye closed. Those of you who said that, here's what I'm going to challenge you to do at the end. After we've done everything this morning and everybody starts going out the door, our elders and deacons and their wives will be down front. I would encourage you, I challenge you to go ahead, and there's something about declaring your decision. And I'm going to ask you to stay behind and just walk up to one of them. They won't bite you. And just say, I made that decision to say yes to Jesus. Please do that. And then what we're going to do together, because we're all vines too, or all branches, I mean, we're all going to try to work together and help you in the process and pray for you. So I want to encourage you to do that. But remember, 1 Peter was written to believers. And so for the rest of us, with our heads bowed, eyes closed, if you're honest, you would say, man, my preview of Jesus is not appealing. Man, if that's going to draw them to want to say yes to Jesus, my lifestyle, I'm messing that up. And I need to get that fixed. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand? Man, I want my preview to match what's needed. Would you raise your hand? All over the worship center. God bless you. Appreciate you doing that. So here's all you got to do is tell God. God, I'm sorry my preview is not a reflection of you. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Confession is one thing. Repentance is another. Repentance simply means you turn and quit doing that. With the help, and you can do that, as I've told you this morning, with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so maybe you want to stay and speak with our elders and their wives and deacons and their wives and just pray and say, would you pray for me? Because you know what? I've been doing some things, saying some things, going places, doing stuff I shouldn't be doing. And quite frankly, I need to get that right. And I just want to be held accountable. And I want to get some strength and some encouragement from you. They'd be glad to pray with you too. You do what God wants you to do. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us of the beauty of what you offer us. A chance to burrow down deep into the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. And thank you that we're not left alone, that even right now, Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence. I pray now you would give courage and boldness for people to follow through right now on the decisions you've prompted them to make in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing. Tim's going to lead us in a time of response. You don't have to wait to pray. You can come pray if you want to now, but just kind of focus on these words and just do what God has asked you to do.